everyone.
I share for a few moments from your word. May those words of the shepherds on the screen, and most of all in your word, resonate with our hearts, that you came for all people, and everyone must know. On December 17, 1903, Orville and Wilbur Wright made their first flight on an airplane at Kitty Hawk, North Carolina. On their fifth attempt, the plane under the control of Orville embarked on a 12-second flight. Wilbur rushed to the local telegraph office and sent the following message: "We have flown for 12 seconds. We'll be home for Christmas." Upon receiving the telegram, their sister Catherine went to the newspaper office, told the editor of her brother's new flying machine, and informed him that they would be home for Christmas if he would like to set up an interview. He told her that was nice, and he would be sure to put something in the paper regarding the boy. So on December 19th, the local paper placed the following headline on the sixth page of the paper: "Wright Brothers Home for Christmas." The most important story of the year, man's first flight, and he missed it. And I wonder if the same could be said about us and our society and our nation when it comes to Christmas. I mean, look all around us. Our trees are decorated. Aren't they lovely? Aren't our trees lovely? And I know you've got beautiful trees at home. Music is so festive this time of year. I mean, the worship team, they just hit it out of the park this morning. I mean, those carols, I don't think I've sung with such enthusiasm. The season is right. It's Christmas time. And guess what, men? You still have two shopping days left. Three. Okay. I'm just giving you a day off. In all our rushing around, gift buying, all the things that we have to do during this season, have we missed the idea that Jesus has come and why he came? Now, we've been following along with Mary, Joseph, and the angels, and the shepherds, as we've been on a journey called Advent. And Advent, as you are well aware, simply means coming. The season of Advent are the four Sundays leading up to Christmas Day, and it's a time to reflect on the coming of Jesus one holy night in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. It's a coming that caused a great turning for the world toward peace, hope, joy, and love. And we all understand that in one word we could describe Christmas as love. After all, for God so loved, he gave. And then in another verse, in 1 John 4:10, we read, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." This indeed is a season of love. Now on Tuesday, I'm going to share a little bit more about this love of God coming down. But today I want to look at the horizontal part of love. It's our part. When we have come to know the Christ of Christmas, then what do we do? And the shepherds give a wonderful example to us of the kind of thing that we ought to do when we know Jesus. And so will you turn with me again to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. And we're going to read verses 8 to 18 together. And I'm going to ask if, as you find that, if you could stand with me as we honor God's word today. And we've been centering on these verses, highlighting particular expressions and words and phrases that we have read here, read hundreds of times before, but I trust and hope that they've been new and fresh to us together. Let's read beginning at verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will be great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into the heavens, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts today. You may be seated. Now, I just want you for a few moments to try to put yourself in the shoes of that shepherd. And for the sake of some of us, they can even be plaid shoes. But try to put yourself 2,000 years ago, on a dark, black, starry night in Judea, you are about maybe a half mile or so from the little village of Bethlehem where you grew up, where your friends are, where you went to synagogue, Sabbath school, where you heard first about these things. You grew up in a shepherd's home, and you may be a daughter, you may be a son, you may have been sent out this one particular night because your parents just plain wanted to get some rest. And as you're out on that cold night, a cool night, not cold, but it was probably cool, you're sitting there and you're standing with your staff and your rod, you're overseeing the sheep whom you have been given care for, and you take this job so very seriously. You take it seriously because you know how, while you may not be honored, God has honored your profession. And you may not think of yourself as someone who may be worthy of God's attention, but you know from the Old Testament scriptures how God honored shepherds after all. Abraham was a shepherd. His sons, Isaac and Jacob, and all of their sons, they were all shepherds. And of course, who can forget David? David, the king of Israel, the one whom the prophet said that David would sit on his on the throne. Yes, David was a shepherd. So you know you come from a long line of very respectable and honored men and women, because women were part of shepherding as well. There was Rachel, there was Ruth, and there were several others who, they were part of this. Moses' wife was a shepherdess. So you're part of a career that, while may not be honored and recognized by the elite of that society, you know that God has placed you at a particular point with a very important job. Because you see, just over the hills and up the mountain, you see the lights of Jerusalem. And the brightest light you see is the glowing gold dome of the temple. For it is there that once a year, a lamb, a spotless lamb, would be brought to that temple, and it would be sacrificed for the sins of the nation. And here you are, Some young, some old, some just started, some doing it your whole life. But you are honored to look after these sheep whom you have been called to care for, to feed. Because these sheep would be part of worship. They'd be part of sacrifice. And you knew how important this was. Nevertheless, you're standing around and you're talking to your fellow shepherds and shepherdresses. You're talking probably about the local gossip from Bethlehem. You're talking, you're hearing, did you hear about George? Did you hear about George? He's got engaged. I had to put it in. George and Marilyn, congratulations. Well, you're talking about this. You're talking about the news of the day. You're talking about the latest taxes that the emperor has instilled upon the empire. And you've heard that there's been this new tax, this new order that people are to return to the homes of their fathers where they're to take a census so that Caesar knows who it is that they're going to be taxed. And so this little shepherd town of Bethlehem is abuzz with busyness. People from all over are there. And quite frankly, you're in the field and you're quite happy that you're not there in the middle of the hustle and bustle of that time. Kind of like how I feel going into the Mayfair Mall this time of year. And then as you're thinking, talking, someone brings up some of the prophecies of Messiah. Someone brings up Isaiah's prophecy that a virgin shall conceive and bear a child. And you're wondering, how is that possible? How could that be? I wonder who that would be. Will it be a princess? Will it be a wealthy person? Will it be a religious person's daughter? Who is that person? And then someone else says, yeah, I know. And I remember that other prophecy that for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. And then somebody else pipes up, yeah, but you know what? Those things were said so many years ago. It has been centuries since we have heard God speak to the nation through a prophet. I don't think God's remembered Israel. I think he's forgotten us. No sooner are those words out of your mouth when that dark Judean starlit night is ablaze with glorious light. And an angel appears before you, and you're standing there, and your knees are shaking, and your mouth is going, But you can't go, you want to run and hide, but you can't go anywhere because you're frozen in place. And the angel, I imagine, you know what, I think this angel, probably Gabriel, probably the same angel that gave the news to Mary that she would conceive and give birth to the Christ child, the same angel that spoke to Zacharias and Elizabeth to prophesy John's birth. It was probably the same angel that spoke in a dream to Joseph. Now this angel stands before this group of shepherds. Now understand, now in our creche here, there is only one shepherd. Understand, there were dozens and dozens and dozens of shepherds in the fields that night. And they're all seeing and hearing the same thing. Good news, everybody! I bring you glad news, happy news, glad tidings, good news. A Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And again, your mouths just cannot open. or close. You are in absolute shock as the angel proclaims his good news, this good news of great joy, this news that a child has been born. He's been born in the city of David, of Bethlehem, just like Micah said. He is Messiah, the Lord, and the news, not just for Israel, but notice these three words, for all people. In the video, as the shepherds come, and one of them says, we need to tell everybody. They didn't just stay there in that little hovel of a manger. They went and they were to tell everybody. As Jesus came, they went. 1 minute the shepherds are rushing to Bethlehem, and then the next they're rushing off into the different corners of the town of Bethlehem, off to the townspeople who haven't had a chance to hear the good news. They knock on every door. They shake every citizen they meet. They stop at every Tim Hortons and Starbucks. And they tell everyone the good news. The Christ has been born right here today. He's Messiah. The angel told us we're saved. Messiah has come, and he's come for all people. Have you ever thought that these shepherds were actually the very first evangelists? Before the apostles, before the day of Pentecost, before modern missions, Jesus gave his good news. The angels gave his good news. God's good news to lowly, humble shepherds. Now, if I had been there, and maybe some of you would be like me, I'd be asking myself, why? Why shepherds? Why us? Why now? Why Bethlehem? Why didn't God send his angel to Jerusalem, to the temple? Surely the religious leaders, they would want to know this, or even to Herod's palace. But make no mistake, the angel's audience was intentional and the message universal. It was good news for all people. The shepherds watching over the sheep on the outskirts of this tiny village were to be the first not only to hear the good news, but to spread the good news. But why shepherds? And why these shepherds? Well, Richard Eddy wrote an article in the Evangel magazine, and he makes these notes. Anyone who has set up a nativity scene has placed a few shepherds and their sheep somewhere near Mary and the baby Jesus. But did you ever ask the question, why shepherds? Of course, the response of many people could be, well, why not shepherds? Bethlehem was a locale known for sheep and shepherds, and they happened to be the people who were available and awake when Jesus was born. Sure, they were close at hand, but I think we would all agree that God had a greater purpose, that these would be the first witnesses of his son's birth. Let me just share three very quickly. Number one, Scripture tells us that God is not impressed by titles or social standing. 1 Corinthians 1:27 says, God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. And as Paul writes this, he's writing as one who is a very learned man, one of the most learned, educated men on the planet, certainly in Israel at that time. He had the credentials. He had the diplomas. He had the degrees. And yet he has said, he's chosen me like a fool. I'm no one special, but God chose me. And that's the thing. God chooses you and I. Why? Simply because he does. Second, it was fitting that shepherds who witnessed the birth of many lambs over their years would get to witness the birth of the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. And so thirdly, it seems appropriate then that God would choose shepherds to witness the birth of the good shepherd. The arrival of the shepherds, rather than priests and kings or generals, proclaimed the newborn's main calling. And finally, we need to recognize that God's call on the shepherds was not just for their own personal blessing. No. I love that one shepherd in the video. We've got to tell everybody. There was a compulsion. There was a compassion that was read earlier. That compassion that fills what your heart. You've got to tell. I remember how many, if you had some good news to tell, who would you tell first? I remember when our firstborn, Philip, came into this life. We were living in a small hamlet in Quebec, north of Ottawa. And believe it or not, we were living in a place where we didn't have phones. We had party lines. Anyone remember party lines? Young people, ask your grandpa what a party line is. It's where there could be four or five or more people on the line at the same time. And I remember when Philip was born in Ottawa, first people I called were my parents and Sue's parents and my sister and Sue's brother and family. And our family got to hear the news first of this exciting moment that Phil had come into the world. I called people in after that, I called some of my people back in Gracefield. By the time I got back to town, the entire whole community knew. Because, hey, Charlie, get on the phone! Everyone knew. Because of the great news, we come and we tell. And who do we tell? Well, just like the shepherds, we go to those who are nearest us. It's noteworthy that when the shepherds encounter Jesus and they leave the manger, they immediately go to tell everyone they meet, even in the village and along the way. And their ministry of telling others shows as a confirmation to us that we begin telling others those who are right at home, in our family, in our neighborhood, at work, on the school basketball team. Jesus said, do you remember when Jesus was speaking with a rich young ruler and he asked Jesus after Jesus talked the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus was asked, well, who's my neighbor? And Jesus looked at him, love your neighbor. And that word neighbor, it literally means the one nearest you. That's who we love. We show God's love in no better way when we show and tell who Jesus is to us. Last week, Pastor Sue shared an awesome message that as a result of your faithful support, our church has been able to provide Christmas meals and hampers for 50-plus families in Sydney. I say 50-plus because after last Sunday, there were two more offerings that had been given towards it. And listen, if you really want to listen more about what God did, take a listen again to Sue's message. You can find it on our website or on our church YouTube channel, Highway Christian Fellowship Sydney. And man, you're going to be blessed and amazed at the faithfulness of God. Well, this past week, Sue and I had the awesome joy of presenting Christmas gift hamper certificates to Sydney Elementary, Parklands, and North Saanich. And each school shared the two things identical. The first thing that they shared is each school wanted me to let you as a congregation know how thankful they are for the gifts that you provided these families. The second thing that they said, and it blew me away, and they weren't just saying it by rote, but they meant it because they were thinking of certain families, and they told us, each school, you will never know how this gift is going to change a family's life. Man, we gotta go. We gotta go, just like the shepherds. Why do we do this? Why do we do this? Why do we have our big give in June? Why do we serve our youth? Why do we serve families in our community? We simply gotta go. We gotta go. Well, how do we do it? How do we be Jesus to people? Because let's be honest, there are some of us that are going to be going to some Christmas dinners, and you really don't want to be there. There's going to be great food, but there will be possibly things going on that, as a follower of Jesus, you'd rather not be there. But at the same time, you don't want to be that weird uncle or aunt or relative that everybody talks about at the holidays. So, how do we bless them? Let me share something, five ways that you can bless someone. And you've heard this before. Pastor Sue preached on this during the summer. But let me share with you five ways that you can be a blessing this Christmas. Number one, begin in prayer. I know that sounds elementary, but it's essential. Begin right now, if you haven't already been doing so, and praying into those family get-togethers, into those school get-togethers, into those office Christmas lunches. Begin to pray. Pray, number one, that God is going to already be speaking to someone who's going to ask you a question concerning the hope that is in you. And when they do, listen. I mean, really listen. Thirdly, eat. Yeah. Eating is one of the ways that we share communion with one another, or community rather. And that's the big, so important, that we find time for community. Whether it's with our family, whether it's with our neighborhood, whether it's with coming together for our Christmas Eve service, we come together to share in community. And then as you do, find somehow, some way that you can serve them. And as you serve them, wait for the opportunity for when they ask, look, why are you doing this? Then share your story. Did you know that at Christmas time, more than at any other time of the year, it is the best time to share stories? Because that's what Christmas, part of what Christmas is all about. We're hearing stories all over the place. And you know what? People don't really have a problem hearing the actual Christmas story. Tell the story and tell your story. And don't forget to, as you're praying, as you're telling your story, to invite somebody to our Christmas Eve service. Yeah, I'm giving a shameless invitation and advertisement for us. And I know usually we comfortably fill this place, but I am praying, God, let this place be filled with people from our neighborhood, families, boys and girls and young people who are going to come, many of them possibly for the very first time. Did you know a couple years ago when we had our service, there was a lady that came in. She had never been in church before. And she saw the sign out on the street on McDonald Park. She said, what's Christmas Eve? And she got to hear about Jesus for the very first time. That's what Christmas Eve is all about. We've got to tell them. We've got to share with them. We've got to go. We've got to go to the ones nearest us. And finally, when Jesus came, he also called his apostles to go to the ends of the world and tell everybody. Now, most of us here are not going to be pulling up stakes and going to Africa. Some of you might. Aaron and Rebecca are two of those who pulled up stakes and they went to Hong Kong. But we can pray and we can give to support those who do. Let me just share with you two of our mission partners that our church partners with and supports. First of all, Wayne Hilston. Wayne and Ann have been the last 40 years in Jerusalem. And your support has helped them respond to the urgent needs this year through King of Kings Ministries and Firm. Through that giving, they have been able to house 1,500 people who had to evacuate their homes because of the war. They have been bringing Christian volunteers from North America and Europe to Israel to help in practical ways during this crisis. They are developing a course for small groups called Loving What God Loves to help Christians understand Israel's role in God's redemption purposes in the world. They are preparing to help rebuild communities when peace does come, especially among Gaza's Christian families. They are working to fight anti-Semitism. And here is one of the most exciting things. Listen to this. If you don't get up and dance after you hear this, I tell you. Wayne writes, Ann and I were privileged to meet with Franklin Graham in Jerusalem earlier this year. Franklin shared that Samaritan's Purse was about to donate 21 ambulances destroyed in the war. I felt led to share with Franklin the idea of asking the National Ambulance Service, Megan David Adam, if it would be possible to put scriptures on the side of each ambulance. Franklin said, Wayne, could you send me some verses within an hour? I sent him about 70 potential verses. On dedication day, each ambulance had a verse displayed. And those ambulances are going throughout Jerusalem, throughout the Gaza, throughout the West Bank, throughout Israel. And the word of God is being shared. Since then, we've partnered with Samaritan's Purse to distribute food to needy families impacted by the war and build bomb shelters to help evacuees return to their homes on the northern borders of Israel. And then there's Kevin and Julia Garrett. Kevin and Julia, who ministered in China for so long. He had been wrongfully imprisoned in China, was miraculously released. He came home to Canada and he was offered some really good paying jobs. But he said no. God has called us to go to the nations. And so they went to Thailand, where their ministry is serving the refugees fleeing Myanmar during the recent civil war. And they've been going throughout the villages and the refugees camps, giving children backpacks, hygiene kits, family sacks, and gifts of rice, of food, hygiene, shelters, tarps, medicines, cookware, mosquito nets. And this year, this Christmas season, they are blessing 500 families with family packs. And each family receives a family food sack, a bag of rice, family hygiene kit, a gospel book and snacks, plus special gifts of blankets and socks and solar lights and Bibles and audio Bibles. We are going around the world. The angels came with good news that should be to all people. What was that good news? If you're wondering what it is you can share this Christmas, let me share you three things you can share with people this Christmas. Christmas is all about the good news of God's love for all people. The Bible says every person desperately needs God's love. In fact, you and I are lost without it. We have no direction. We are without protection. And while we may have happy times, we do not understand true joy. Our potential eternal impact upon the world is unrealized, and our eternity in heaven isn't secure. The good news of Christmas is that God sent Jesus to seek and save the lost. The Bible says there is only one God, and Christ Jesus is the only one who can bring us to God. Jesus was truly human, and he gave himself to rescue all of us. 1 Peter 2:5. Now, if you've ever spent time in church, and most of us have, you've likely heard the word salvation many times, but you may not know what it means. And the word is like a diamond. You can look at it from different angles and still discover new facets. Well, salvation very simply means three things. Number one, and you can write this down, Jesus came to rescue you. Jesus came to rescue you. You can't solve all your problems on your own. Without Jesus, you're trapped in the expectations of others. You're trapped in living for the approval of your peers. You're trapped in addiction. You may try to change, but you don't have the power needed to escape. Jesus came to give you that power, to rescue you. And secondly, he came to recover you. All people long to recover parts of their lives that have been lost. And without Christ, you long to recover your strength, your confidence, your reputation, your innocence, and your relationship with God. Listen, only Jesus can do that. He came to rescue you. He came to recover you. And he came to reconnect you with the Father. Many people think God will scold them if they come back to him. But God isn't mad at you. Hear this. I love how Rick Warren puts it. God isn't mad at you. He's mad about you. Isn't that awesome? In other words, his love for you is immeasurable. Jesus came to earth on that first Christmas to reconcile you to God, to give you harmony with him again. And as you look around this Christmas, you'll see plenty of good in this Christmas season. But remember this, the best of all is the good news of God's love. Through Jesus, you can experience his rescue, recovery, and reconnection with God. Another word that our word we would use there is redemption. He's come to redeem us back to the Father. How do you experience this rescue, recovery, and redemption with God? Well, I've got good news for you. You don't have to earn God's love by working your way into heaven. Simply stated, we can't. You can't. I can't. Why? Because the Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. And the beauty of that verse is it's not a period, it's a comma. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Did you hear that? We can't earn our salvation because it's a gift. In a couple days, when someone comes to give you a gift, you don't tell them it's because, well, I'm glad you got that A in science, John. I'm glad you did. No, it has nothing to do with that. You give gifts because you love that person. And you receive that gift because of that love given. The Bible says, we don't earn our salvation. We don't work for it because it's a gift of grace. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so no one could boast. So for those who are watching online and everyone in this auditorium today, let me ask you, have you received the gift? Have you received? If you haven't, I've got more good news. He's got his arms open wide, ready to receive you. I'm going to ask every head bowed and every eye closed and the worship team to return to the platform, please. I'd like you to simply pray this prayer from your heart today. If you're watching online, you're in this auditorium, pray this prayer from your heart. Dear Jesus, you have promised that if I believe in you, everything I've done wrong will be forgiven. I confess my sin, and I believe you are my Savior. I trust you when you say salvation comes by grace through faith and not anything I do. I receive you into my life as Lord. Today, I'm turning over every part of my life to your management. You have the right to call the shots in my life. I want to use the rest of my life to serve you instead of serving myself. I commit my life to you and ask you to save me and accept me into your family. In your name I pray. Amen. With your heads bowed,